Today, I recognize, is a day for celebration. It's a day for joy. It's a day for honoring our mothers. But I also want to acknowledge that for some, today is a day full of pain or full of regret or full of turmoil and struggle. And so before we start, today we are going to celebrate the gift of motherhood. But before we do that, I want to acknowledge every single person that may be in this room. And so I want to pray this special prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? God, today we acknowledge every single one of your sons and daughters. For those who fight with teenage daughters and those whose daughters have run away. For those who cannot pay for college and those who cannot pay for medical care. For those who homeschool and those who fear their children won't make it home from school. For those who think their son is the best surprise of their life. For those whose children are in prison and those whose children want to be correction officers. For those whose baby doesn't live outside of the womb and those whose wombs are empty. For those taking hormones and those who feel exhausted from hormone changes. For those grieving what will be and those amazed by what has become. For those who are single parents and those who are now step parents, for those who have an empty nest and for those whose nest was never full, for those who got pregnant right away and those who have been trying for years, for those who entrust their babies to the care of another family, for those who cannot wait to welcome a baby into their home, and to those who are terrified that they are not fit to be parents. For those whose child will get a soccer scholarship, and for those whose child will never run. For those who proudly pose for pregnant photos, and those who shamefully hide their bellies. For those who are proud to be fathers, and those who hope the DNA tests are incorrect. For those who pay child support, and those who need child support. For the couple who's closer than ever, and the couple that's close to getting divorced. For all of your children, and mothers of all ages, hold them close and give them life. God, we thank you that you see every single one, wherever they're at, whether today is a day for celebration and joy or today is a day of sorrow and regret. God, I thank you. You see every single one here today, and we acknowledge them, and we acknowledge you as the comforter and the joy of our hearts. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, I want to speak a word about motherhood. And I want to speak to all the mothers in the house. But I don't want to just speak to the mothers who have physically given birth. I want to speak to actually all the women in the house today. Because today is a day that we honor you. Today is a day that we exalt you and we recognize who you are, who God's created you to be here in creation. And God, I feel like God is saying to you, woman, that God has created you and he has raised you up to raise up and pour into the next generation, regardless of whether you birth them or adopt them or train them or lead them or teach them or pray for them. All of you are called to be mothers. So I want you to look to a woman or a female next to you and just say, you are a mother. So whether you have physically given birth or not, I feel like this is a room full of mothers because God is calling every one of you to raise up the next generation, whether it's physically or spiritually. And today I want to say is a really special day for me because most of you know my spiritual journey has been poured into so much by powerful women in my life. Throughout my entire life, I have had the privilege of having powerful spiritual mothers and spiritual mentors who are women. In second grade, you guys know the story that I was going to a Christian school, raised in a Christian family, but I didn't know Jesus. But my second grade teacher, Miss Everest, pulled me aside one recess, maybe one because she felt sorry for me because I didn't have any friends, but I really feel like it was the prompting of the Holy Spirit. She pulled me aside one recess, and she began to share with me the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that day, I accepted Jesus into my heart. You know, she has since passed. She had a brain tumor about a decade ago, but her legacy lives on through my ministry. She was a powerful woman who led me to the cross, who led me to Jesus. In college, I had the privilege of being pastored by my mentor, Pastor Gina, who in my most broken state, in the worst time of my life, when I was at my lowest of lows, was able to pour life into me, speak identity into me, tell me who I am, help me learn spiritual gifts, how to prophesy, how to hear the voice of God, how to feel the nearness of God. Pastor Gina was a powerful mentor in my life. And one of our lead pastors, Pastor Sonny, who got a chance to pour into my life and activate me from a broke, jobless musician to a thriving pastor of an amazing San Francisco campus. It's because Pastor Sonny was a mother to me. She raised me in the faith. And even my mom, I want to acknowledge my mom. Me and my mom didn't have the best relationship growing up, but I cherish her now more than ever. You know, she is the one that taught me unconditional love. Because Lord knows I was a fool growing up, like for real. I was such a mess, but every single time my mom would accept me and love me. I could come home and say I murdered someone, and she would say, "It's okay, I still love you. Let's run away together." She would be that girl for me. So today is very special to me because my life has been marked by powerful women, by spiritual mothers and mentors. And so today, I want to do them honor by sharing about the power of motherhood, about sharing the power of a generation of women that God is calling to rise up and pour into this next generation. Today, we're going to look at a significant mother in the Bible, one of the most famous mothers, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I believe that God is going to speak to each and every one of you, whether you're male or female. I believe that God is going to speak to you today. And we're going to draw lessons from the life of Mary. We're going to open up to Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. I'm going to read it for us. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, because you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." But the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." God, I pray that today as we explore the life of Mary, that God, we would be able to step into her shoes and experience what she might have experienced that day when the angel came to her and gave her her destiny. God, I pray that today that you would open up our hearts to see that you are calling every single one of us. But especially today, I want to speak to the women. And you are calling women in this generation to rise up and to birth your purposes into this world. So today, God, I pray that you would fill this house. We honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, the title of my sermon is "Nice for What?" Okay. And we're going to get into this. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 28 a little deeper. And so most of you know the story. Mary is this teenage girl. She's about 16. She has no idea about anything in life. You know, she's just born in this little town. And all of a sudden, this angel one day appears to her and rocks her world. And if we go to verse 28, the next slide, it says this. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Look to your neighbor and say, "You are highly favored." Another way to look at this phrase, highly favored, is to think of it as chosen. Greetings, you who are chosen. Greetings, you who are chosen, the Lord is with you. You see, when you're highly favored, you are chosen. I remember when I was in elementary school and it was time to choose teams for dodgeball, I was not highly favored. And so I was the last to be chosen. When you are highly favored, you are selected from a group of people and you are chosen. And what the angel was saying to Mary at this time was he was saying, you are chosen by God. God has chosen you. He has marked you for this task. And women, today what I want to tell you is this. You are chosen. See, one thing we have to recognize is that Mary was a woman. And you know, back in the day, women were considered second-class citizens. And not only that, but Mary was a young teenager, had no experience, no idea of the outside world. Not only that, Mary wasn't wealthy. She came from a poor town. She was from Nazareth, a little village in Galilee, nowhere significant. No one heard. It's like telling people I'm from Brisbane. Brisbane? Where's Brisbane? Like, no one knows where Brisbane is outside of California, right? It's like telling people Mary came from this nowhere place that no one knew of, and she was so insignificant in the eyes of the world. Yet God chose her. And that's powerful. God marked her and God chose her. God could have chosen someone more experienced. God could have chosen someone older. God could have chosen someone more well off. God could have chosen someone with higher power or higher rank. But God chose her. See, God's in the business of choosing the ones that the world least expects. And many of you have come in here and you feel like the underdog. You feel like no one has any high expectations for you. And let me tell you something. You are the exact type of person that God often chooses. The ones that God least expects. See, God has a history of using underdogs to fulfill his purposes here on earth. See, some of you came here thinking, why would God choose me? There's nothing special about me. There's nothing strong about me. I'm not particularly gifted. I'm not particularly beautiful. I'm not particularly educated. I'm not particularly well off. I don't have high rank or status. I'm not insta-famous. Some of you came in here and you think, why would God choose me? But I want to tell you something. You are not disqualified based on your past. You are not disqualified based on your lack of gifts or your lack of status. You are not disqualified based on your lack of experience. You are not disqualified based on your lack of skill set or lack thereof. God's in the business of choosing people like you and me. And it's significant that God chose this lowly woman that society had forgotten about, that had no experience, that had no business in the world's eyes of being used by God. It's significant that God chose this woman in this little town of Brisbane, just kidding, this little town of Nazareth in Galilee to usher in the Messiah of the world. You see, I want to emphasize again that women were overlooked in the days of Jesus. And sadly, it grieves my heart to say that even today, not much has changed within some places, especially within the church. See, the church throughout history is one of the biggest perpetrators of the oppression of women throughout all of history. I was listening to this podcast about spiritual trauma, and this woman was telling her story about how at her church, when she came home from college, she had gotten a nose ring. And she stood outside the doors of her church, and she was going to service to honor her mom and her father. And she made a decision that I'm going to take out my nose ring before I go into the service so that I don't cause any trouble, so that I could honor them, so that we could have a great service. But before she could do that, one of the ushers grabbed her by the arm, dragged her to the front of the service in front of everyone, and the pastor in front of the whole congregation rebuked her and said, "You are not allowed back in this church. You are a filthy woman. Get out." And they disowned the whole family. You see, realities like this, as sad and as extreme as they sound, are still realities in some churches today. And it breaks my heart to know that churches are one of the biggest perpetrators of the oppression of women throughout history. But I love that Jesus was a culture breaker. Jesus was countercultural because he approached women with dignity. He approached women with equality. He didn't look down on women and see that they were second-class citizens. When Jesus looked at a woman, he saw someone who was to be used by God, someone who could be elevated into a place of greatness. What I want to tell you, women, today is that you no longer have a place of oppression in this world, but God is saying that you are chosen. There are those in the church that believe that women shouldn't teach in church, that shouldn't speak in church, that shouldn't lead in the body of Christ. And today I wanna actually dive into one of these passages that churches uses, 1 Timothy 2:12, to justify the oppression and the suppression of women. See, in 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet." Snap. If I said that to my wife, oh my. A lot of churches use this text to justify quieting and silencing women, not allowing them to elevate in the ranks of leadership, and to blot them out from having any significant role in the church. But I want to dispel this verse. I want to flip it for you so that when your friends ask you, "Why does your church have a female pastor?" you could proudly tell them why. Because in this context, we have to understand that Paul was speaking to a specific context instead of a universal one. In other words, sometimes when Paul writes to the church, there are some things that he is sharing for the universal church. That means any church within any context, but there are some things that we have to dive deeper into to see that he is speaking to a specific context, speaking to a specific time, speaking to a specific church. See, we have to remember that the books of the New Testament that Paul wrote were actually letters to specific churches within specific contexts. I'll give you a great example. Let's say that Paul was alive today and he decided to write a letter to Soda. I really wonder what he might say. You might say, number one, you have too many dogs. Number two, lighten up on the fog machine, right? But all of those things would speak to our specific context, not to the universal church. He wouldn't have to say, lower the fog a little to every church throughout the world, because some churches don't use fog. Now I'm just saying. But he was speaking to a specific context. And here in 1 Timothy, the context that Paul was speaking to was that at that time, women in Ephesus were uneducated because of their status in society. In other words, women were uneducated not because they weren't smart, but because they weren't allowed the opportunity to learn. And because women were uneducated, a lot of false doctrine and false teachers had made their way into the women's understanding of God and of faith. And as a result, many women were being taught false doctrine and spreading it. And in an effort in that specific church, in that specific city, in that specific context Paul was speaking to, he said, "Women, we need you to step down because it's too dangerous right now." We have to understand that Paul was speaking to a specific context and not to the universal church. We actually see that Paul actually empowered women to lead in the church within his ministry. He empowered women to be deacons. He empowered women to be house church leaders. See, God has a history of using women throughout the Bible to lead the masses. I'll give you some proof. Deborah led Israel as a judge. Esther saved God's people from genocide. Miriam led her people in worship. She was one of the greatest worship leaders. Mary Magdalene was the first to preach the gospel. If you think about the story, right after Jesus resurrected, Mary was the first to see him and the first to share the good news of the gospel. Anna was a powerful prophet, and Anna is a powerful prophet. Tabitha was a disciple known for her good works. Priscilla corrected false teaching within the community. She corrected false doctrine. Chloe and Nympha hosted house churches. They were house church leaders. They were CG leaders, y'all. They were CG leaders preaching to their house churches. Lydia was a powerful member of the community who led her household and took care of Paul and Silas. And Phoebe was a deacon. We have to remember that God made men and women equal. And the call of God is both equal over the life of a man and the life of a woman. God has a calling over you. God has chosen you. And it grieves me to see that there are women in our churches that God has chosen, but we simply haven't chosen them. There are women that God has gifted that we have decided to suppress. There are women in our churches that God has called, but we have failed to acknowledge. There are women in our congregations that are pastoring and shepherding, but are not allowed the title because of religion. But I believe Jesus tells a better story. You know, in college, one of my mentors that I shared about earlier, Pastor Gina, she served for years in that church. She was the children's director. They wouldn't even acknowledge her as a pastor. And in her role as directing the children's ministry, she also discipled a lot of us college students. Some of us that are here in this room today are a fruit of that ministry. And actually, she sparked a revival time during our years in college. I mean, we were so on fire for God that during summer break, Isaac, do you remember this? We started this group called Space Grizzlies, where we would just go to the library and study about God. And I chose to study about Revelation that summer, and it was really interesting. But anyway, we were so hungry. We were on fire, going after God. I remember our prayer meetings on Thursdays. We would start a prayer meeting for the prayer meeting at 4:30, and then we would start the actual prayer meeting at 7, and it would end at 11. We were just so on fire for God. A lot of that was sparked by Pastor Gina's ministry. But the church would not acknowledge her as a pastor, would not acknowledge her for who she truly was. Pastor Sunny shares stories all the time when she travels overseas, when she goes to these churches, that the pastors that receive our team fail to acknowledge her as a pastor. And Pastor Sunny always has a good attitude about it. And she thinks, okay, I'm just going to preach once and then they'll know what's up. And so, you know, all the men would like ignore her, not talk to her, pass her by, and not give her any recognition. And then she would do her first session and then just drop it like it's hot for the people there. And then afterwards, all the pastors are flocking to her like, oh, can you pray for me? Can you prophesy over me? But Pastor Sunny, too, she had to fight to earn her respect as a woman in the church. But I believe that God is calling us to do better. God is calling us to speak a better story over women. And as a man and as a pastor today, I want to apologize to any of you women in here who in your experience in church or experience with church leadership have had your gifts suppressed or your calling ignored. I want to apologize and repent on behalf of the church because of how the church has treated you, how they have failed to acknowledge that you are chosen just like the rest of us. See, we as a house will do better. And God is actually stirring a movement within the church that is doing better. I'm proud to say, I did the math last night, that our church leadership, I am proud to say that we are a little over 50% of our church leadership being women. And not just women by title, but women who can actually change and affect things. You see, God is speaking a better story. You are chosen. You are chosen. You are chosen. Every single one of you are chosen to be used by God to do something significant in your life, to mother a generation. I want to go on to the next verse, Luke 1, 34 through 37. So the first thing that I believe that the story of Mary is communicating to us is that you are chosen. Let's read this verse. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The second thing I want you to know is this. You are anointed. You see, anointing in the Bible, you know, a lot of times when we think about anointing, we think about, have you ever played NBA Jam on Super Nintendo, and that, you know, when you're playing long enough and you're making enough hoops, then you're on fire, right? He's on fire! That happens, right? Or if you watch, I don't know, Super Saiyan, you know, like Dragon Ball Z, it's like a mode, beast mode that you get into. We think that's what anointing's about, that all of a sudden something comes over me, and all of a sudden I can do all these miraculous things, signs and wonders, prophesy, lead worship, do this and that. But you know what? Anointing in the Bible was actually this. It was taking a large bottle of oil and pouring it over a person's head and having it run down to cover every single part of your body. That's what anointing was. It's the oil coming down, and every inch of you is covered with that oil. You know, I remember a lot of you know this story when Pastor Daniels, our pastor's pastor, one time he prayed over me. And some conviction came over him, because normally he's a very soft-spoken, gentle man. But that day, a fire was in his eyes as he was approaching me to pray for me. And he got that bottle of oil. Normally he would just dab it and, you know, just pray for us. But he was pouring it onto his hand, y'all. Like, he was scooping the oil, and then he just dropped it on my head, and all the oil was dripping down my face. But even then, the definition of anointing in the Bible is when the oil covers your entire body. See, anointing is this. It's simply when the oil of the Holy Spirit is covering every part of you until none of you is left in control. That's what anointing is. It's when you have allowed every part of yourself to surrender to the movement and the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit overshadowing you. It's what the angel said to Mary, who said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Woman, I want you to know today that you are anointed. You are anointed to do the works of God. And I believe that God is going to overshadow you in your life, overshadowing your gifts, overshadowing your status, overshadowing your plans, overshadowing your charisma. Oftentimes, we let our natural abilities overshadow God's supernatural abilities. But what anointing is, when we let God's supernatural abilities overshadow our natural abilities. We trust in our own strength oftentimes. We trust in our own abilities. We trust in our own gifting instead of relying on His. But true anointing is surrendering control to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's understanding that it's only the Holy Spirit that actually moves in people's lives. Women, you are anointed. And actually, I tell my wife this all the time, but she is more anointed than I am. Like, we'll be sitting in a meeting, and I'll be saying all this stuff, sharing revelation, sharing about God, and then she speaks, and everyone's crying. Like, what? Like, she is so anointed. And woman, I want you to know that anointing has not skipped you, but you are anointed. God has empowered you to speak. God has empowered you to prophesy. God has empowered you to sing, to write. God has empowered you to disciple. God has empowered you to lead with confidence. And God has empowered you to release destiny over lives. You know, when I was in Indonesia in 2012, when I first joined Living Hope, Pastor Sonny, it was me, Pastor Sonny, this old guy named David Earlman, and this girl named Bex. And I remember it was the four of us, and that night just happened to be my birthday. And so I was thinking, today's going to be so fun. You know, Indonesian culture is kind of crazy, because on your birthday, they crack eggs over you, and they give you a fish. And then they throw flour over you. They basically make you into a birthday cake. And so I went through that, but I got a nice cold shower out of it, so that was great. And then I thought, the rest of the night, you know, we're going to go to a revival service. Pastor Sonny going to do a thing. Then I'm going to have another birthday cake, celebrate, eat some fish. It's going to be a good time, y'all. But I remember that night, Pastor Sonny approached me. And she said, you know what, Mickey? I want to actually send you to another one of the house churches nearby by yourself. And I want you to preach and lead that service. Keep in mind, in 2012, I had never preached a sermon to an adult congregation. I had never done any ministry like that. And so it was my birthday too, and so part of me was wrestling, like, why can't I just relax on my birthday? But Pastor Sonny said, you know what, Mickey, this is part of your destiny. And I remember that day she released a prophetic word over me. She said, Mickey, your spiritual name What God looks, when he looks at you, what he calls you is star. And I was like, star. Wow. What does that mean? And she was like, God has called you a star. Because even the starlight that we see right now is actually a star that has shown its light millions of light years away. In other words, even after the star has died, it's still possible for us to see the light of a star because it's still traveling throughout the galaxy to us. Saying, Mickey, long after you die, your light will still shine for the generations to come. And I believe that today you're stepping into that destiny. And so I was like, all right, Pastor Sonny, I'll receive it. And so I remember I was so nervous. I was so scared. My translator was really bad at translating. And so it was just a setup for a bad time. But we drove to this other house church, and it was tiny. There was maybe about 12 people there. There was no AC. There was one little fan. And worship was starting. And then all of a sudden, they call me up. They say, Pastor Mickey. And I wasn't even a pastor at the time. I don't know why they called me that. But they called me up. And I remember in that moment, I had nothing. I had no revelation. I had no sermon. I had nothing that I could offer these people. And I remember before I went up, I asked God, God, I need you to overshadow me right now. I need you to overtake me right now because what I'm about to give these people is going to make them sick, okay? I need your Holy Spirit to come and use me, to cover every inch of my body, to use all of my words. And I tell you what, I still think that that is the most powerful sermon I've ever preached in my entire life. That day on my birthday, because I allowed God's anointing to flow over me. I didn't rely on my natural abilities, my own strength, my own wisdom. But the beauty of it is this, that I would never have stepped into my calling or my destiny if there wasn't a Pastor Sonny in my life. What I want to tell you is that, woman, God has called you to release destiny over lives. You know, because I'm a man, physically, I can never give birth, and I'm kind of jealous of that because I think there's a beauty in giving birth and having that be your child. Have you guys seen the movie Junior with Arnold Schwarzenegger? I wish that was my life. But women, not only do you have the ability to give birth in the natural, but there's a grace for you to give birth to things in the spirit. The ability to birth destinies, the ability to birth identity, the ability to birth promises and breakthrough. You know, one of my favorite quotes is that there is nothing stronger than the power of a praying mom. And I remember after I finished college, my mom was starting to get a little worried because I was not dating and I was getting older and I was a struggling musician and all these things. And I remember she started every morning going to morning. Koreans do this thing called morning prayer. And they go to church like at 4:30 a.m. and they just pray for an hour. Should we start that? Okay, wow, okay. Well, I remember my mom started going to morning prayer every morning, and the thing she was praying for specifically is that God would send me an amazing wife. And I remember years and years of her, I mean, she would tell me when I would come home, I'd be like, oh, what'd you do this week? I went to morning prayer every single day at 4:30 a.m., started praying for your wife. Oh, wow. But I believe that Krista, my wife, is an answer to the faithfulness of my mom's prayers. See, women, you have no idea what your prayers can birth into this reality. You have no idea what your prayers can birth, what promises can come forth. And so I want you to know you are chosen and you are anointed. But we have to look at one other verse because there's one prerequisite to stepping into the anointing that God has poured over you. And it's found in Luke 1:38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. See, the prerequisite for being used by God has nothing to do with your experience, nothing to do with your gifting, nothing to do with your status, nothing to do with your strengths, but it has everything to do with the position of your heart. In other words, the prerequisite that God has for you, that God is requiring you to step into his anointing is this one thing. It's the willingness to say yes. Mary had nothing going for her. She had no ministry background. You know, if I were God, I would have chosen the most muscular woman, the one with the best status, maidservants that can help with the baby. I mean, you are birthing the Messiah of the world, right? I want to give that Messiah to a wealthy family, a mama who can, you know, has meat on her bones that could birth well. You know, that's what I'm thinking. But God chose this young teenage girl in the middle of nowhere who was not wealthy. Why? Because Mary was willing to say yes. See, some of you, you're hearing all this. You are chosen, you are anointed, and you're saying, nope, I am not. Because I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have this going for me, I don't have this, I don't know this, I don't have this experience. But I want you to know all of that goes out the window when it comes to God choosing and anointing you. God chooses and anoints you because you are willing to say yes. And I thank God that there have been women in my life that have said yes. That my mom said yes to having me. Even though they were not planning on having kids, at the late age of 36, she decided, I'm going to have at least one. Thank God. I thank God for Miss Everest, my second grade teacher, who said yes that one day in second grade during recess to pull me aside and share the gospel with me. I thank God that Pastor Gina in college said yes to discipling and mentoring this broken down, whiny college kid who had no idea what he wanted to do with his life, stuck in a pit of despair. I thank God that God caused Pastor Sonny to say yes to a struggling, broke musician who had no idea what God had called him to do. See, y'all think I got up here because I'm super gifted or something? No, I'm up here because I said yes. Not because of anything that qualified me to do this. And I want you to know that all God is requiring of you is to say yes. I want to end with this one story. You know, my mom, when I was growing up, I remember that she used to love to sing. She used to love to sing at church. She used to love to sing on the worship team and the choir. And I remember even growing up as a young kid, I would hear my mom singing these beautiful songs of worship to God, practicing in the living room. My dad would play guitar and she would sing. But I remember because of health reasons that after some time, her vocal cords started to deteriorate. And she wasn't able to let out the same kind of sound that she did when she was slightly younger. I remember it got so bad to a point that every time she started to sing, no sound would come out, just a whining noise. And I remember one day when I got back home from college and I was staying with my parents, I was in the office, and I remember hearing a sound from the other room. It was a faint and gentle sound. And I remember thinking, what is that? Like, it kind of sounded like the tea kettle was on the boiler. It sounded something really high-pitched and very faint. And I remember I opened the door, and I remember I saw my mom on her knees in that living room, worshiping her heart out. I remember she would open her mouth, and all that would come out is just this high-pitched whistle. It didn't sound good by any means, by the standards of this world. But I remember hearing that sound and watching my mom pour out her heart before God when no one else was watching. And I remember at that moment, God taught me what true worship was. God taught me in that moment what true worship was, and it shaped my destiny even as a worship leader. Why? Because my mom was chosen. My mom was anointed. And my mom said yes. Even though she had no voice, she said yes, I will still worship you. Even though I have no strength in my vocal cords, yes, I will still sing to you. You know, some of you, you may not physically have that kind of voice coming out. But some of you feel like that, what I've just described. That you want to give, but you feel like what you have to give is so pitiful, so little, so small, insignificant. You look at yourself and you think, I'm not like her. I'm not like him. You compare yourself to these other people, and you say, there's no way that God would choose someone like me. There's no way that God would use someone like me. But I want you to know that today, God is writing a better story over your life. He's saying, you are chosen. Every single one of you, you are chosen. God has seen you and God has marked you. God has appointed you to mother a new generation of people in this world. And God has equipped you. He has anointed you with the Holy Spirit to prophesy, to speak, to pray, to release destiny. Woman, I want you to know that in this house, you are seen, you are acknowledged, you are accepted. And we want to empower you to be freely, as free as can be, who God has created you to be. And mothers, I want to tell you too, that your best days are not behind you. Your best days are ahead of you. You may have birthed this wonderful daughter or son who came to the best church in the world, but there's so much more that God is calling you to do. That you are not only going to be the natural parents to your children, but you are going to be spiritual parents. You're going to be spiritual mothers to a generation. God is still choosing you. He's still anointing you, still empowering you. Your best days are ahead of you. There are dreams that are going to be unlocked, even in this next season, that you have long lost buried away. You are chosen. You are anointed. Right now, would you close your eyes with me? I believe God is speaking over every single one of you here today. Maybe the narrative that you grew up hearing is that I'm not good enough, or that I can't, or that I'm not qualified. But the narrative that God is releasing to you today is you are chosen. You are highly favored. You are anointed. And the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you in your life. It will overshadow your weaknesses. It will overshadow your iniquities. It will overshadow your shortcomings. It will overshadow your insecurities. And God is saying, I am writing a better story, a generation of women who will birth God's purposes into this world. I believe God is saying to you, you are chosen and you are anointed.